Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You brought us through the storms. You brought us together. We are here to worship you, to learn together, to worship together. And we thank you for all that you have already provided. We thank you for the rain that you have sent, because we need it. And now rain down your spirit as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the past, we've talked a lot about how the Bible is our source of wisdom, and how this amazing collection that has been given to us by the inspiration of Holy Spirit, of history and poetry and instruction, all points to Jesus. And the New Testament explains and confirms the Old Testament. It all works together. We also know that everything in there, as we've said before, is certainly to be learned from, but not always necessarily to be emulated. We've talked in the past about making good decisions, about going and making sure that you have all the facts, making sure that you seek wise counsel. I know this is something that's been on my mind a lot. That's why I'm planning to meet with other pastors that have been at this a while longer than I have, and try to learn from them what we need to do next. Even though I do believe that what we need to do maybe doesn't look like anything that's been done before, there's still much wisdom to be had in consulting those who have been there before. Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So we've talked about checking God's word. Find things like that in it. I love the Proverbs. There's so much good stuff in there. And the older you get, the more wise it gets. And we're also looking for the Holy Spirit to guide us, and spending time in prayer. And not simply prayer. There's nothing, I want to make sure I understand, you hear what I'm saying when I say it that way. We're not just talking to God, but we're asking God to reveal the answer. And then we're waiting and we're listening, and we're genuinely hoping, looking to hear the voice of God, and never assuming that we already know what we ought to be doing. And sometimes it doesn't even occur to us to ask. We think that it's just part of routine life, and it doesn't even cross our mind that maybe the Lord would have something to say about it. Or we compartmentalize our lives that way. This has to do with church, this has to do with religion, and this has to do with the rest of my life. And we don't stop and realize that, you know what, God's concerned about all that too. He loves you. He loves you just not on Sunday. He loves you every day of the week. And he wants to spend time with you. And he wants you to hear from him. And we're sometimes just not considering what he wants. Which brings us to a story that I have often referenced, that's found in the book of Joshua. Now Joshua, we know as a valiant warrior. We know the story of Jericho. We know the story of how he crossed over the Jordan, and God parted the waters, just like he did at the Red Sea. He's a dedicated servant of the Lord, dedicated servant of Yahweh. He's Moses' successor. But there was one instance, probably many, because he was human just like us, but there's one instance that we have recorded where he kind of missed the mark. But what I want you to also see is even though Joshua made a mistake here, it wasn't made out of rebellion, and God actually used his mistake to further his purposes for the nation of Israel. So as we are about to open up the Word here, I want to set up the story just a little bit, because we in the interest of time, we generally only read a short passage, but you really need this whole chapter to know what was going on here, as well as some other context that we'll get to in a minute. But Joshua has just crossed the Jordan. He has defeated the city of Jericho in that great story that we all know about the walls falling down. He's also defeated the nation of the city of Ai. And of course, there was a little bit of drama around that. You can go back and read about it. But the Gibeonites are people who live not far away. They hear about all this. They hear that he's coming, and they're very much afraid. And so they hatch this plot. They're going to trick Israel into an alliance, into a treaty, basically. You'll see the word covenant, but that's basically what we're talking about here, like we would go and make a treaty with the nations today. And so they come, and they meet with Joshua and the elders of Israel, and they got stale food and worn out clothes and equipment, and they say that they're coming from far away. And Joshua falls for it. He makes peace with them, even though he is suspicious. He questions them a little bit, but he then accepts their explanation without investigation. And maybe it's because it's always a good thing to have allies, and we want to be friendly with people. And his intentions are probably good. He at least asked. He doesn't desire to disobey the Lord here, but he didn't ask the Lord. And not only that, it would have been a cultural norm to accept strangers and to treat them well. So our reading begins after he's asked them who they are and where they're from in verse 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Reading from the Lexham English Bible. And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far land because of Yahweh your God. For we have heard of his reputation and all he did in Egypt, and of all he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og in Bashan, who was in Ashtoreth. So our elders said to us, and all the inhabitants of our land, take in your hand provision for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, 'We are your servants. So then make a covenant with us. This is our bread. It was hot when we took it from our houses as provisions on the day that we set out to come to you. But now look, it's dry and crumbled. These are our wineskins that we filled new. But look, they burst. And these are our clothes and sandals that have worn out from the very long journey.' So the leaders took from their provisions, and they did not ask direction from Yahweh, and made a covenant with them and allowed them to live happily. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it happened that at the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them, that they heard They were their neighbors and living among them. Now this exchange is interesting for a couple of reasons. Notice how careful they are with their story. Now, if you look back in verse 3 of this chapter, it says that they heard about what Joshua did to Jericho and Ai. Now, if they had really come from a long way off, this news would not have reached them yet. So when they talk, and they notice that they're careful not to mention his latest conquests, they go back and only mention what happened in Egypt and what happened in the earlier conquest, which happened across the border, across the river before they came over there. And they took great trouble to hide the true source of their motivation. And isn't that what people do? They go out of their way to hide the true motivation for what they do. You see it all the time. But it's also worth noting that they give all the credit to Yahweh. Everyone knows the name of the God of Israel. And they know that it is because of this God that Israel has been able to do what it is that they have done. They knew about the miracles. You remember the 10 plagues of Egypt? They knew that Israel had been commanded to destroy everyone in the land. And we'll talk a little bit about more about that in a minute, because it is something that kind of throws people. Why in the world would God give a command like that? But this covenant, this treaty, is where the Israelites accepted this stale food. Now this is part of treaty practice. You would come in, you would share a meal together. It would also have been common practice. We don't know that this happened because we're not told, but it would also have been common practice to invoke the gods of each side when you're forming a treaty like this in order to uphold the treaty. Now, if that did happen, Joshua really ought to have known better. Because there's only one God, and only one God you ought to be calling on. But Joshua and the elders sealed the deal, and they didn't ask the Lord. But when they found out the truth, now they abided by the covenant. Now it doesn't mean that there were no consequences for the Gibeonites. We're told that they did become slaves. Why does all of this matter? We talked a little bit about it. But Israel was commanded to completely remove the land's inhabitants. Now, why, and not to make any covenants or any agreements with them, and certainly not to intermarry with them. Why would this be? Because God said, if you do that, you're going to be tempted into the same kind of idolatry, the same kind of things that they do. If you make agreements with them, if you let them hang around, you're going to fall into the same traps. And these people engaged in very wicked practices. You'll find in many places where that's mentioned, but Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18 is one of those places. But and he also says, it's not because you're so great, it's not because you're so righteous that I'm driving all these people out before you, it's because of their wickedness. You people are stubborn. But these people are wicked, and I want you to drive them out. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. And that, so it was that that is exactly what happened. They did not drive all these people out, and they began to practice and do the same things. But Israel is now bound to protect these people because they've entered into a covenant with them. They've entered into a treaty. And they're obligated. They're obligated, in fact, to go to battle. And when the kings, you'll find in chapter 10, when the kings in the area found out that they had made a treaty with Israel, they all got together to fight them. So the Gibeonites call on Israel, and Israel comes to their aid. Even though the alliance was made in error, God is about to use this alliance to establish his purpose and to further Israel's conquest of the land. In fact, he even supernaturally gives aid. You'll find that in chapter 10. He actually supernaturally gives aid to Israel in order to defeat these kings that come in and attack. In fact, it seems that he even went so far as to literally stop the world. Because what you find is that Joshua asks for the sun to stand still. And the scripture tells us that the sun stood still and gave them daylight to fight until they had finished winning the battle. Now, God might have done that by some other means, but I have heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I've read that you actually have to account for that day in calculations, astronomical calculations, in order to make them come out right. It wouldn't surprise me if that's true, but I don't absolutely know it to be true. Some of my astronomer friends could probably tell me whether that's so or not. But nevertheless, however he did it, he did it. And in fact, another thing that happened, Israel would even be punished later on because they broke the treaty. King Saul went after and tried to kill the Gibeonites. And Israel, under King David, was suffering a famine. And when David inquired about what was the cause of the famine, he was told that it was because Saul had tried to kill the Gibeonites. And it was not lifted until, it was not lifted until David attempts some restitution for what Saul did to the Gibeonites. But God left these people, he says, not just the Gibeonites, but several different people you'll read that they didn't drive out. It says he left them to test them. And it says in chapter 11 of Joshua that he hardened the hearts of the rest of the people there so that they would not give in, so that they would continue to fight. Israel would defeat them. But he let them do this with the Gibeonites, and there were several other pockets of people that never got driven out. And you'll see that in Judges chapter 1 and 2. And they promptly failed the test. They immediately, not immediately after the death of Joshua, they start going astray. And the story of Israel goes on like that for centuries. And yet, God is going to keep his promise to Israel. Every time they repented, he redeemed them. And there's one more time coming. Israel will belong to the Lord again. But what brought me to thinking about all of this was a personal experience. Last week, we learned just how bad our plumbing issues were. And the estimates kept going up and up and up and up and up. We even called somebody else to try to get another opinion. And the thing is, though, we'd already approved work. We were told by one of the people that we talked to that we could possibly, there was some kind of 3-day rule possibly in Texas that might have allowed us to back out of it. But then I started remembering this passage and this story about what happened with Joshua. And the first thing I thought about was, oh, wow, we didn't ask the Lord. Well, what I should have said was, I didn't ask the Lord. Linda did tell me that she asked the Lord before she found this company. And so, thankfully, I figured that out before I went and said, hey, we didn't ask the Lord. But it got me thinking about it in any case. But how, once they were committed, they followed through, even though the other side acted in bad faith. Now, are we getting taken advantage of? We don't think so. But the message to me was, you sign the agreement, you need to keep your part of it. And I remembered how Israel would later be punished for breaking that covenant. So, okay, the conclusion then that I have to make, is we're committed. We need to go ahead and go through with this and trust the Lord to take care of it. And even if we made a mistake, God is able to use even our mistakes. And so the life lessons that we learn are, first of all, don't leave God out. He is interested in every aspect of your life. And if you will allow Him to guide you, He'll keep you from getting yourself in trouble. You may have trouble, but at least you won't make it. Second, keep your word. You're bound to it, even if the other party's a cheater. This is God's expectation. This is what God expects of us. We're to be people of honor. We're to be people of integrity. We're to keep our word. And finally, and the great encouragement to me is that His will is always going to get done. So maybe you have made a mistake. Maybe you know you made a mistake. Don't be discouraged. He can even use your mistakes to accomplish His purpose. Joshua acted foolishly here, but he did not act in rebellion. And God redeemed it. God can do the same for you. Yep. You may stumble, but He's not going to let you fall on your face. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us that much. Thank you that you have a hold of our hand. Thank you that you redeem even those times when we make mistakes and we don't do what you ask, or we don't ask you in the first place. Lord, help us, though. Let us know, let us feel your presence. Let us hear your Holy Spirit, both as individuals and as a church, Lord. Let us be a people who are dedicated to you and who will follow you, as the Psalms have said today, wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.